I think I'll just be using this mic. I have had a little bit of a setback with my back and my sciatic nerve. Actually, my sciatic nerve has been okay, but my lower back yesterday. Well, Wednesday night when I preached, at one point I thought I was just going to have to stop and say, I just can't continue. I was in a lot of pain. Yesterday, I was in a lot of pain all day. Last night, I couldn't. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to have to get a recliner or something because I just can't sleep in the bed. And once I get in bed, I can't get out of the bed. Now, that kind of seems strange because once I get out of the bed, then I can walk around and sit in a chair. But I'm having a hard time. Pray for Brother Crowder, too. He's been calling me, and we've been talking because he's developed some lower back problems. So maybe there's just a devil. I think Brother, well, we know there's a devil, but I'm talking about Brother Crowder was saying that his hip was hurting. Well, I've had some chronic problems with my hip. I told Brother Crowder, it seems like we're turning into hippies. You know, I really wanted to speak this morning, and so I just covet your prayers. I have just been really disturbed about our nation. So I take my text from Romans 1, verse 18 through 20. But as you're turning there, Romans 1 talks about the Gentile nations that go into a worldwide apostasy. And Paul describes these people as becoming reprobate. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, basically what happened is God gave up on them. Talk with them and talk with them, they would not listen. And one thing that they did, and that is that the women started having relationships with other women, and the men with men, according to verse 26 and 27. And the Bible says, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, reprobate mind is when God turns you over to yourself so that you can do what you think is right. We're seeing such a great move of this worldwide. Here in the States, it's like every time you turn around, like it's in your face. And conservative Christians are made to, oh, they've been scorned and rebuked. And another thing that bothers me, and that's since Roe versus Wade, there's been now approximately 53 million babies aborted. Now, you think about that. People complained about how many soldiers we're losing. And certainly, I think those complaints are legitimate. But of all the wars that we've fought in America, from the Revolutionary War down through this Afghanistan war that we're involved in, none of those, or all of them put together, and if you multiply it several times, would not be equivalent to how many babies that we have actually murdered. According to the scripture, a child that is born, God has a plan for him. He was in the Logos, that is, in the plan of God. Jeremiah 1:5, God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were conceived. So God had a plan for Jeremiah, called him to be a prophet to Israel. And it's easy for us as Christians, after this has kind of been put in our face for a while, for us to just give up and say, oh, well, that's just the way it's going to be. But I don't think it's time to stop praying. I think we need to pray more than we've ever prayed before, because this is such a blight on the human race. If you think about it, such a blight on the human race. I want to read verse 18 through verse 20 from Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And you may be seated. This morning I want to speak on the subject without excuse. Another thing that is so has been so cleverly put into our public schools. If you want to re-educate people, you don't start with the adults, you start with the children. And I'm amazed at how many people that I've talked to over the years that believe in the Bible, but yet they believe in evolution. That man sprang from some lower form of life. The Bible says that man was made in the image and the likeness of God. And then when they're studying biology, for example, it's just breathtaking when you study biology, when you really look into the functions, the different functions of the human body, the eye, the ear, the brain, the heart, the vascular system, the lungs, the respiratory system, you know, the intestines, the digestive system, everything. It's amazing. And yet, these people say it's just so amazing. It's just unbelievable how that this just evolved. But nevertheless, they still say it evolved. And then when you look at our solar system, now what God is saying now, it makes no difference what your knowledge is of God. The creation of the world and everything that God has made speaks out as a witness against this type of thinking. And so if you think that you're going to be excused because you didn't know better, that's not true. That's what God is saying. And many people look for reasons not to believe, according to verse 20. They just actually look for reasons not to believe. But we know that we are held accountable to God for the way that we live. And if I'm speaking to someone this morning that is not prepared to meet his God, and certainly you're not unless you've been born again according to Scripture, according to John 3, that is a water and a spirit, better explained in Acts, the second chapter, verse 38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you are not prepared to meet God, what is your excuse? And the thing about it is that whatever your excuse is now, right now, that's probably what your excuse will be when you stand before God on the judgment day. See? Even some people will say, well, Lord, did not we cast out devils in your name? Did not we heal the sick in your name? And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, I don't know that anything about these people, I would assume one of two things. One is that perhaps they manifested faith in God, but they didn't go any further than just that. That they never took on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Maybe they were never filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, God honors faith. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're saved or not. You know, if you see someone that's sick and you pray for them, if you have faith and they have faith, the person can and will be healed. And the miracles should never be the determining factor as to whether you're right or wrong with God. The determining factor is that you had faith in God. And people can have faith in God that never follow after him. We find that in the scripture. Or maybe these people were people that knew God in the power of the Holy Ghost, but they became like the five foolish virgins of Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, speaks of 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. The five foolish, when the cry was made, prepare yourself for the bridegroom cometh. The Bible says they all rose, they trimmed their lamps, but the problem with the five foolish is that they didn't have enough oil in their lamps to trim it. Now, the King James Version says our lamps have gone out. The most translations say our lamps are going out. In other words, we don't have enough oil in there to get any more light than what we're getting already. So there's you can't trim the lamp so that you maximize the illumination because there's just not enough oil there. And maybe that was the case. But nevertheless, you know, when you think of eternity, recently Brother Russell preached a great message about the soul. And we're all so concerned about our bodies. You know, recently the federal government enacted a law requiring public schools to give our children healthy food. At the same time, though, they push for laws in education that takes us further away from God. What the deal is, we want to clean up everything on the outside, but it's all right to be corrupt inwardly. See? Just like your automobile, if you spend all your time polishing it and buffing it and shining it and get everything on the outside, but you never change the oil, you never maintain it. After a while, sitting in your garage will be a beautiful car that doesn't operate. And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to, you know, we're trying to clean up everything on the outside, but we're not that much concerned about the inside. And of course, the reason why is because most people are accepting the doctrine that, oh, as long as you're good, as long as you go to church someplace, you know, as long as you believe in God, you're going to be okay. Now, you know, you have to blame the pulpit for that. The pulpits throughout America. You know, pastors have to be strong. And there have been times in which I have gotten behind this pulpit and I knew whenever I spoke that I probably would not win the favor of everybody. In fact, there have been times when I thought maybe most people would not agree. Now, they might agree that that's what the Bible says, but if you know the Bible says something, you're not living it, then there is disagreement in your heart relative to the validity of the scripture. Now, that's the reason why the Bible calls you unbeliever. So you may say, oh, well, I believe the Bible. All of it or just part of it? If you say all of it, then why aren't you doing your best to live all of it? So we find that people end up basically doing pretty much what they want to do. But now that doesn't make them saved, though. Now Jesus gives a parable in Luke 14. This is the parable of the Great Supper. And most Bible scholars define this Great Supper as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I think sometimes when we're interpreting parables that we go too far. Usually there is a summary at the end of a parable. So I don't think that you can take every little thing about a parable and make it, you know, something. Some people try to do this, though, you know. And they try to figure out how many people are going to be in the holy city and, you know, who are the guests at this. And, you know, I've heard, you cannot believe the things that I have read and heard over the years when people read this because, or when the people explain it, because I think that they're trying to explain away some of the basic truths of the Bible. Parables were given us to simplify things so that we could understand it, not for us to make them complicated so that we can't figure it out. So I think when you read a parable, that the conclusion that you basically come to is the conclusion that is correct. And this is what the Lord says. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now I'm assuming that's talking about the coming of the Lord. His servants that went and bade many, that would be you and I, park meetings, prison services. And yesterday, Sister Moran, and who went with you up to, and Sister Solberg, up to Cheetah, and you had 100 and something ladies that you ended up preaching to. A lot of hungry people in the world. So when they went out and they said, now the Lord's coming, the Bible says they all with one consent began to make excuse. So just as the book of Romans says they are without excuse, here's what happened. They made excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them, I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can not come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto the servants, one thing that you may not always do what God wants you to do, but you don't want to intentionally provoke God. You don't want to make him mad. Because trust me, you can not win. You put yourself in a no-win situation. And there are times, even members of the congregation, which I just cringe because I think they are ripe for the judgments of God, the things they're saying, the things they're doing, you know. Walking on very thin ice, that you can't be this judgmental, you can't. Well, so the Lord became angry, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them. Now, we saw this this little movie, this little video, how they were actually compelling our dear brother to pray. And that's not what it's talking about. Doesn't mean you go out and get a headlock on them and drag them in. How do you compel them? You go out so full of the Holy Ghost that they can't resist. That they have to yield. That they have to give. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And when I read this, what I find in this, that the Lord is going to the negative side of the story, not to tell us so much as how people come in, but why people don't come in. Because the bulk of, and so he talks about land, he talks about oxen, he talks about marriage. So basically we could say he's talking about our home, he's talking about our work, and he's talking about our family. And the truth of the matter is, those three things take up practically all of our time. And I've talked with so many people that each one, they just said, I'm just too busy. And I just bought this house and trying to remodel. Another one said, well, I got this new job. It's keeping me up day and night. I just can't sleep well. I just need to. Another one says, well, you know, I've got this family. I don't know really how Sister Grant and I did it with three kids, but we started three churches before we came here. And I do know that, you know, we had to turn our kids over to various members of the congregation to watch, for them to watch the kids while I preached, while she was playing. Sister Grant actually conducted the music program here at the church up until the time that Brother and Sister Leonardson came, 2001, I think it was. But what we managed to do that. But I do remember that I received the Holy Ghost about a year, maybe a year and a half before Sister Grant. And she was going to another church, but she'd come with me. It was not a Pentecostal church. And every time the altar call was given, excuse me, she'd take our son Roy, and she'd go in the back of the church, and we had a little nursery here, and she'd go back there and rock Roy because Roy was acting up. And so I kind of caught on to that. So what I did was I stepped in front of her when she started to take him out, and I said, let me have him. She said, why? I said, listen, now you're not going to use our son as an excuse for you not giving your heart to God. And if you want to be lost, actually I said, if you want to go to hell, then you do it without him as an excuse. I'll hold him. Well, she went in the back room and she got so mad that she started crying. Some of the sisters saw her crying back there and didn't know what the problem was. They thought she was under conviction, so they go back there. And all of a sudden I hear this prayer meeting going on like you would not believe. Within probably 30 minutes, Darlene had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She did not want to be affiliated with our church because already after me receiving the Holy Ghost, her parents started in on her. We told you not to marry that Pentecostal boy. Yeah, but he wasn't Pentecostal when I married him. Yes, but his mother was. You know how those Pentecostal people are. You know, they just drag you in there and they make holy rollers out of you. Really, that's what they were saying. And my father-in-law, I loved him very dearly. When he was on his deathbed dying with cancer, we were in Henderson. He had a hospital bed in the living room. And he said, talk to my grandsons, Roy, John Roy and Steve. And he said, I want you to come up here by the bed. And so they went up by the bed and they said, now, John, I want you and Darlene to come up here. He said, I want to make an apology. He said, boys, I want you to listen to this. He said, when your mom and dad got married and your dad first went into the Pentecostal faith, and then my daughter, every gathering we had, Christmas, Easter, 4th of July, whatever, as soon as they left, we lit in and started criticizing them. Yeah, her hair's growing long. Yeah, she's wearing a skirt. Yeah, they didn't drink because they're always drinking. And Franklin told the boys, he said, now let me tell you something. He said, I guess I wasn't thinking about this day. He said, I don't have long to live. He said, we made all kinds of excuses as to why we would never go to church with John and Darlene. But he said, now, he said, I got to tell you, I've been praying a lot. He said, I want to be saved. Sister Grant's mother was in Baylor Hospital in Dallas, and she was dying. She had a heart condition and had several strokes, and they died within months of each other. He says, when mom gets well and comes back home, boys, you're going to see us in church. But he said, of all the criticism and everything, he said, your mom and dad has lived long enough to be such a good example. And don't allow any criticism from any family member or any friends that you have, don't allow them to keep you away from God. He said, your dad hung in there, and my daughter. And Franklin said, you know what, John? And he took Darlene by the hand. He said, I'd give anything if all of my kids were just like you two. But he said, we were just so busy doing other things. You know, I'm quite often asked a question about burnout. See, burnout is a real problem. People getting burned out. And recently, my dear friend Aaron Soto, he had me on a conference call. It was last Saturday, 10 o'clock. Brother Soto is mentoring a group of young ministers, and so he started having a conference call. He said, Brother Grant, I want you on this conference call at 10 o'clock. He sent me the questions that he wanted me to answer prior to me getting on the conference call. So I asked him, I said, well, how many people are going to be listening? He said, would you believe we have signed up this week 1,500 preachers that's going to be listening to our conference call. So the connection was made in Houston, Texas, and then I got on the phone, and then Brother Soto got on the phone, and then they muted out all of the listeners so that they could hear us, but we couldn't hear the background. So if they wanted to talk to their families or whatever, they could do that. But the big question was, how do you avoid burnout? That's a big question. I said, well, one thing, Brother Soto, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with enough scriptures in the Bible to give a decent Bible study on burnout. Now, Israel, Richard actually wrote a book on the rhythm of life, and he studied the Hebrew culture. And he said they had basically four functions. One is they worshiped, they worked, they rested, and they played. And this kept such variety in their living that they were always excited about what comes next. And certainly, Sister Grant and I have tried to do this. Just to tell you a little bit how this works. On Sunday, you know, the Sabbath day in the Scripture was on Saturday. But the Sabbath day in the Scripture was never intended to be a day of worship. It was a day of rest, total rest. They could not even travel over 0.6 miles. They couldn't build a fire in their home. I mean, when they shut everything down, it was shut down and you rest. But then they worshiped. But it was not on the Sabbath day. They worshiped the other 6 days. And so Sister Grant and I have some things that we do when it comes to the time of worship. For an example, regardless of what goes wrong on Sunday morning at church, we will not discuss it Sunday afternoon. And I don't meet with people before service to listen to their problems. So I may meet with you after service, but it's going to be a light meeting. You can just tell me basically what's going on. And the reason why, because we just like to have Sunday as a day in which, you know, that we're just refreshed in the presence of God. So important for us. And come Monday or Tuesday, well, we'll take up your problem. We'll talk about it. But if you will notice in Matthew 13, the Bible tells us the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So he kind of used the ship as a podium, a pulpit. He was preaching to these people out on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. That's what happens when you're sowing the seed of the gospel. Sometimes the devil just takes it away before people ever get it. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground. Now the ground is a condition of the heart. We call this the parable of the sower, but it's actually the parable of the soil. Because the main subject here is, what is the condition of your heart? Is it stony? Is it hard? You know, is it compacted like a sidewalk or like a street? Is it wayside? Is the condition of your heart, or are things growing in your heart that would spring up? Or do you have a good heart? Oh my. I want my heart to be right with God. Got to be right with God. Then verse 22, this is what he said. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So, most of what people call burnout, it's not burnout, it's choke out. The cares of this life. Too much stuff. Have you ever thought about when you buy something that you're going to have to maintain it? You ever thought about, I might be getting too much stuff? I knew of a man that had so much stuff. And he told me, he said, I polish my boat twice a year. And he had a beautiful boat, and he showed it to me. It was really, I said, how often do you take it out? He says, me? I don't have any time to take this boat out. Who is serious? He said, I don't have time to take it out. How come? He said, well, I got other things to do. What it was, he had other stuff. And all he did was just kind of travel around to where his stuff was, and he took care of his stuff. The cares of this life. Now, the cares of this life, those are things that you should care for, but maybe you care too much. In other words, there's no balance. See, one man had a family, so you must care for your family, but the care for your family has to be in line with the teachings of the scripture. When the Bible says, no man having not forsaken houses or lands, no man, or let's put it in a positive, every man must forsake his father and his mother, his wife, his children. If he cannot do this, he cannot be my disciple. First thing that happened when the Lord called the apostles, the Bible says that he told them that they must leave their nets. And the Bible says that they forsook all and they followed him. Now, you are given a responsibility, according to Scripture, to be a good steward. And a good steward's going to take care of his house, going to take care of his car, he's going to keep it washed, going to keep the oil changed, going to keep it vacuumed out. He's going to take care of his family. But if your entire existence is devoted just to that, see, that's where the imbalance comes in. And after a while, they serve the creature more than the creator. Got to take the dog to the vet. Got to clip the dog. Well, we got lessons over here. Lessons over there. Then when it comes to church, prayer meetings. Well, I guess maybe it won't hurt me to miss one prayer meeting, but people with that attitude end up missing most all of them. That's the whole problem. Well, I know that I drive a long ways to church, and it's a long ways in there for prayer. So does it matter if I pray at home or if I pray at church? Let me ask you this. Does it really matter? Well, it depends on what your attitude is. Because the truth of the matter is, they had corporate prayer in the Bible. They prayed at home, but they also had corporate prayer. And that's what we try to do. See, with that same prevailing attitude, after a while you can say, well, I guess maybe if I miss a service, it's not that important. Do you know how God spoke to us this morning through the spiritual gifts? Do you think that's important? And you'd want to go to a church that's on fire. And usually the first people that complain about the church not being on fire, they are people that do nothing to bring fire to the congregation. Now, you may not be liking what I'm saying, but this is the truth. It's the truth. So, if in the event all of this singing, this preaching, the spiritual gift of tongues, the interpretation, if all of this is important, brothers and sisters, it's important to get here to hear it. Now see, I'm a firm believer that God makes you responsible for what you hear and what you don't hear if you have the ability to hear it. Sometimes even well-meaning people, they don't want to involve themselves in any ministry because it just requires too much effort. I just don't have the time. And yet precious souls that are dying, going to hell, we just let them go. We just let them go. I think it was Brother Blackshear that recently read from Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Weight. A weight is something that's not necessarily a sin, but it just drags you down in time. You've got to unshackle yourself from the weights. And then the sin that does so easily beset us. Now he's talking about sin. And the word easily is placed in front of it. If something besets you, that means it troubles you, it harasses you. It hems you in and causes you to surrender. It assails you. And the word assail means it violently attacks you. Violently attacks you. Oh my, every now and then, you know, I see a picture of maybe a Doberman or a Rottweiler or something that's, you know, got his teeth out and it's just coming after you. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion. Can I tell you something? He's not a lion. He's not a lion. He just goes as a lion. But he's a lion to you if you allow him to be that. And every excuse that you make in your service for the Lord, I know that this is kind of a negative message, but I feel this in my heart. Because some of you think you're getting by with all the excuses that you're making. And trust me, you're not. You're not getting by with it. There will be a day in which you will stand before God and you will give an account for every deed that you have done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So we need to rid ourselves and slow down. We need to make sure that there's no sins in our life that are violently attacking us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So let me ask you, as you stand today, would you stand with me? What excuse do you have for not serving God? What's your excuse? Is it your job? Now, more people that I talk to and invite to church, they say, I can't because of my work. Got two jobs. Are you married? Yes. What about your spouse? She has two. I talked to one person in their family that had five jobs. Just no time. How would you feel if God called you into eternity and you stood before the Lord and all that you could come up with as to why you couldn't serve God is all these jobs? For what? So I could pay for all my stuff. So most burnout's not burnout, it's just choke out. My home life. The only thing that you could possibly take from heaven with you is your family. But you devoted so much time to your family that guess what? You did not instill in them the values that needed to be instilled in him, so both you and your family were lost. Hobbies. Oh my. I could go on and on. You know what? I've gone too long already. I didn't think I was going to be able to stand here and do this, and you prayed for me, and God gave me a lot of strength, maybe more than what I actually need. Oh my. Peter says that the saints of God are going to judge the world. How would you like to stand before God and say, well, Lord, I was persecuted. I was the only one in my family that was living for God, and I just couldn't make it. And the Lord's going to look around to some saint of God that's judging the world and say, I want this sister over here to stand up and tell You see, at the white throne judgment, time has already ceased to be. God can stretch it out and make it a million years long if he wants to. And you'll have time to listen to everything that he has to say.